Let me take a look here in our continuing consideration here of a very real and serious thing for us, that thing of death. That thing of death. It is real. As a brother said recently, you know, when we've got a problem, the best thing for us to do is deal with our problem. And we as mankind, we have a problem. Indeed, we have a problem with death. As we've considered in these messages, and just for the sake of review, we remember about in Genesis, where the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 2, that the Lord told Adam, he said, I've given you the garden, I've given you to tend it and to dress and to keep it, and you can eat of every tree in the garden, you can freely eat of it, freely enjoy it. But the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And the Lord made a promise unto man, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we know how that account went, as the scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 3. Satan possessed the serpent and beguiled, tricked Eve, talked and cast doubt upon those things that God had said. She then, rather than listening to God and rather than remembering the word of God that had been given to her, no doubt by her husband, took of that fruit and said, looks good. Looks like it's not poison. Looks like it would be good to eat and tasty. And then eating of this would give us something that we don't have now. And it made sense to her. And she ate of it, and then Adam ate of it, and then we see in the manifestation of their behavior, manifested by their behavior, when the voice of the Lord God came walking in the cool of the day to fellowship with his creation, Adam and his wife, they hid from God. Adam's testimony is that I've hid from you because I'm naked. I'm naked not before my wife, but I'm naked before you. That was the issue. He had eaten of the tree, and he was now afraid of God. He had disobeyed God willfully, and he indeed spiritually did die that day. We saw in Genesis chapter 5 where the scripture says plainly, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. God had made a promise that when he ate of the fruit, he would die that day. But his body didn't drop dead, did it, there in the garden? There wasn't a necessity to have a funeral service or anything like that. Adam didn't die physically that day. He started on the road of dying physically. Spiritually, when he ate of that fruit, he died that day spiritually. But then some 900 years later, he then physically died. Death has come upon mankind because of sin. Death or sin does equal death. It is a law that's put in place by God Almighty. It's the same as gravity is. We have no expectation to float around on this earth unless we're able to fly. But in flying, and any mechanism we would use to fly, what's always the tendency? We're coming back to this earth, right? If the wind quits blowing or the parachute the body is going to always come to the earth. Everything is, the tendency is, it's coming back. That's just there. We live with it. We've lived with it all our lives because God has created it that way. And the same thing applies. Sin equals death. It's just that way. The death of mankind is certain. There's no man that hath power to retain the spirit in the day of death. Ecclesiastes tells us there, you can't get out of that war. It's not going to be. Yes, there are some exceptions, but few exceptions, because with mankind, as God has declared, when we take a look at the billions and billions of people, I believe, that have existed over the course of time, there are only very few that were taken out of this world by another means than death. It's appointed unto man once to die. And in this appointment with death, and I believe that that scripture is talking, it's talking specifically about there is no reincarnation. Don't have any expectation of coming back. Men are going to die because men have sinned. Our father sinned. We have sinned. We're going to die. And we die once, two ways, physically and spiritually. And the brother read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, that's how salvation comes about, as we are brought from death unto life spiritually. And so we die once, each of two ways. We that are here and saved, we know that the death of the body is coming. It's going to happen. It's going to be that way. And so we have this situation. We have this thing at hand, a thing that naturally we very much fear. We fear death. It's in us to live, and it's only natural that we would fear death. And there's no escape from death. And so because of that, as the brother said, and I've mentioned, we need to see and deal with this thing of death. Find out what the scripture says about it, that we might be helped. Does the Lord ever give us anything that isn't to the intent of helping us? He doesn't, does he? Especially with his word. His word is there, and it tells us the truth. In Romans chapter 5, we saw that sin brought death, and death has reigned among men. It's just been that way. In Romans chapter 6, last Sunday, we saw that our Lord Jesus experienced death, if you will. He stepped in to death, became subject to death in order to defeat it. He blew death. He took death and blew it wide open with his resurrection, didn't he? Death no longer has dominion over him. It does not. And we, as it says in Philippians, and we read last time, Philippians chapter 3, we who are saved, we've become conformable unto his death. That's the reason that we have this institution of baptizing. We identify with his death. It's necessary for us to identify with Christ, identify with his death, because see, in baptism, we're not left under, are we? Amen? Now, when one dies and one is buried out here at Olmsted Baptist Cemetery or Olmsted Baptist Church Cemetery or otherwise, we take them and their body is placed in the coffin, and the coffin in the vault, and the vault is lowered into the ground, and the vault is covered up with dirt. When the way that it is in life, they don't come back out of there, do they? We don't bring them out of there. But in this identification with Christ and baptism and what the Lord's done for us, there is life. Because he lives, we indeed will live. We know that. He died to defeat death by his resurrection. As we've mentioned, we'll read the scripture again at the close of the message. He has abolished death. And so what we see for the Lord's people is this thing of death, which is an enemy, if you will. This thing, it's something that is against us, and it's destructive. It's because of sin. It's permanent. But because of what Christ has done, death takes on a different place in our minds, doesn't it? It does. And we want to see that here even more in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, the scripture starts off here in verse number 1, verses 1 through 4, with an allegory to help us and to that reveals our relationship, our death to the law. And this is all because of Christ. Have you and I kept the law? And we're talking about salvation. No, we've not kept the law. We can't keep the law. This passage is going to show us about that. But who has? Jesus has indeed for us, hadn't he? An allegory here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. He says, I'm aiming right at you guys that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. If he's alive, the law is there. The law is there, and it has dominion over him. The law is the requirement of God, isn't it? It's what God says ought to be, and that's there. And we stand before it, we stand under it, if you will, and it shows our problem, because we can't keep it. Maybe we want to keep it. We want to try to keep it. Even if a person, as we say, even if a person would commit and would be able to keep the law of God perfectly from one point in time till their death, what about all that that's past, where the law of God has been broken many, many times? The law is that way. Verse number 2, an allegory. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of God, to her husband, as long as he liveth. If he's alive, if she's alive, they've been joined in marriage. It's talking about the law of marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's been this way from the beginning. And in marriage, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. And she's bound to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. There's no more marriage, is there? The law of marriage is passed. Why? Because one of those involved with such has died. There's a loosing from that, a releasing. There's no bind, or she is not bound any longer to that vow of marriage before God, because the spouse is dead. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, if she would, while he's alive, would divorce and be married to another, or even in marriage marry another, she shall be called an adulteress. He would be called an adulterer if he did so from her, from his wife, and married another woman. If she would separate from her husband and marry another man, if they would divorce and do so, or if they would just seek to polygamy, if you will, or whichever the case would be, they would be called adulterers. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there's this thing of marriage that's understood. There's this law of marriage that is that way from God, marriage being ordained by God. And if they're alive, there's a bind. They're bound. But if one is dead, they're loosed and free. Verse 4. Wherefore, because of this, and we saw the references in it, and as we go through this passage, we want to have a keen ear for those references to death. Death made the difference in the marriage, didn't it? No death, bound to the law. No death, bound. Death, loosed. Okay, you see that? Verse 4. Wherefore, that word wherefore means because of this, okay? Because of what's been said, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. We're talking about salvation, okay? By the law, the law of God, and the scripture's going to talk to this, but the law of God is indeed a good thing. The law of God is telling mankind what God expects and what he expects mankind to behave. He tells us the rules. He tells us what is righteous and what is unrighteous, doesn't he? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. That's a good thing. By the body of Christ. What happened to the body of Christ? That ye should be married to another, even to him. The law is passed. We have been loosed from the law. And in speaking about salvation of the soul, why are we loosed from the law? Because another greater has stepped up. Jesus has fulfilled it, hadn't he? Jesus Christ has fulfilled it for you and I, you and me. He's fulfilled that for us. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ having died, but couldn't stay dead. Raised from the dead, that you should be married to another. There's another joining here. The law was there on us continually, but because of Christ, now who's there continually? Christ is there continually. Isn't that better? You want the law or you want Christ? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Amen? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Anything that is in the world. And so we're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. We're loosed, but we're married to him, even to him who is raised from the dead. And there's a purpose in it, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, planted with him, buried with him, that we might grow to the Lord. Amen. Life, everlasting life, is given unto us. Christ's destruction of death by his resurrection and his imputation of such to us, he gives it to us, grace. There is grace shown. There is grace defined. Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again. But what good does it do if he doesn't apply it to us? But he has, hadn't he? He's given it to us freely. We didn't ask for it, but he's provided it and given it to us and applied it to us. I died, and you have died in me. I live, and you live in me. That's what he's done. And in regard to our salvation, has set us free from the law, and we are indeed married to Christ. We are joined to him. That's the reason if we go a wicked spiritual way, it is an adulterous thing for us to do so. Hear that? Just as an aside, if we go against the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are found to be adulterous children. We're married to Christ. We're joined to him. And the scripture, the Lord gives us this so we might understand. In verse number 5, for when we were in the flesh, for or because, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, the law revealed those, did work in our members. And what kind of fruit did it bring? To bring forth fruit unto death. Remember? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin equals death, period. No argument, no changing it, no debating it. It is that way. And the way we lived before, it was just that way. We went through life, we sinned against God in many ways. The law revealed it and showed that it was so. And we brought fruit unto death. Sin just kept equaling death, 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 death upon us. But it goes on to say in Romans 6:23, where we wrapped it up last time in that chapter, but the gift of God, the grace of God, the working of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not death, but rather life from the one who lives. And so it goes on to say in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that's what the law did to us. I'd move this way to try to do right, and the law stood against me. Why? Because it revealed that I was unrighteous. I was sinful and wicked. At the least point, my motive was wrong. And there I am, a disobedient sinner before God. But we're dead, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve. But now, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we're dead to the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit, our life, and not the oldness of the letter, death. Hear that? Dying to the law is a good thing, isn't it? Isn't that something? Something that we so greatly fear, something that was so greatly against us, by the working of Christ and what he has done and imputing that and giving that into us, he's taken it and taken that of death and turned it totally around. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin because it shows all this and uncovers the dirty secret of man that we are guilty, we are sinners, that it's there and stands against us? So is the law sin? God forbid, it's not sin. No or nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The apostle says, therein was I really challenged. I wanted what others had. And that was a thing that didn't even manifest itself out physically. But I knew I had that in my heart. I desired what others had. I coveted them. It's by the law. The law is not sin. But the law showed forth sin. It showed forth not just physical things, those motions of sins that the scripture talked about, but it showed forth that in the heart. In the heart. In the innermost being. It revealed that. But sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, which it did, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is a longing. It revealed the longing and the desire for that which is forbidden. It showed my old, wicked, evil heart and that I just wanted to please self and this old body. And what I wanted was number one, and I didn't give a lick about what anybody thought or what, especially what God thought about the way it should be, the way I should be. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it wrought this in that it showed it, all that me all manner of concupiscence, without the law, sin was dead. And it's bad for sin to be dead. Sin needs to be shown. Sin needs to be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ said that it was necessary for him to come, that the cloak that was upon the sin of the religious leadership and the sin that's upon in mankind and that cloak be revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ says that now that I've come, they have no more cloak for their sin. Sin needs to be revealed and shown. It's the only way that helps. Sin that's covered up will never be dealt with in this life. But I tell you what, sin needs to be dealt with in this life. Because the dealing with of it in the life to come is going to be dreadful and terrible. And so it's good that this revealing takes place. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, thought everything was great. When the law's not there, doesn't show that I'm doing bad at all. What standard? Remember what it says in the book of the Judges? That there was no king in the land. There was no regard for the things of God, but by the nation as a whole. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We saw that in Proverbs, didn't we? A man that stands up with his cause thinks, hey, after all, it's my cause. It's the way I think. Is it not the right way? Till his neighbor steps up there and says, hey, Jim, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what God says about that? He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the law came, sin revived. Sin came alive and was manifested. And what happened? I'm found dead. I died. Spiritual death. I'm dead. I'm dead. That's what the law shows. I am dead in trespasses and sins. The law revealed I was dead spiritually. That's it. The law did that. Verse 10. Verse number 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, or if you will, those words in italics there are added to help us understand it better. The commandment which to life. The law is good. The law does tell how to live before God, but we can't keep it. Only those who are eternally alive forever can keep it. Is not God life? Was not Jesus able to keep it? But we're not in that realm. We're not in that we are not God, are we? We are mankind. And we have become subject to sin and are guilty of sin, and therefore death has come about it. And the commandment which is ordained to life, it was a good thing. if one would be found obedient in it, it would be a good thing. But we cannot be found that way. I found to be unto death. The law cannot save the soul of the sinner, can it? Can't do it. We are not a creature that's in that zip code. You understand what I'm saying? We are not a creation. We are not a creature. We are not a being. Maybe that's a way to better say it. We are not a being that is in that class. It's only God that's in that class. And you know what's going to happen to us? Isn't this great? What a wonderful thought. The glorification's coming. Brother Doug and Sister Patty just sang about it, right? We will be made to that class, won't we? God has always been in that class. You and I have never been in that class, but we are going to be made into that class, sinless. Think about that. Sinless. We who are born, if you will, naturally unto death. The day that we're born, the day that we're conceived, if you will, there's a great growth and a blessing there in the forming of the child in the womb of the mother. But then when we're born, we're heading towards death. But because of Christ, we will live forevermore. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion, verse 11, by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Hope of salvation by keeping the law. But you can't do it. Any honest person, if I can just keep the law, I can be saved. Or can I be saved? Or can I keep it? But the honest sinner knows he cannot keep the law. The honest sinner before God knows he cannot keep the law. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it, by the commandment, slew me. I'm dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 12. Wherefore, because of that, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Because of the Lord's working, and the Lord bringing the law, the Lord making evident, all showing by the law our sin, our need, our depravity. Because he had asked the question, what shall we say then in verse 7? Is the law sin? No, it's not. Wherefore the law is holy. And the commandment is holy, verse 12, and the commandment is just, and the law is good. Was then that which was good, verse 13, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. My tainting because of sin isn't just a little bit off-white, but my sin is black, dark, and deadly, is it not? Isn't that what that's what the commandment shows? Isn't that what the righteousness of God reveals? That I'm not just a little bit short, but I am way short of even being able to approach God and his righteousness. That's where we are. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. No, but it was a revealer. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me. It's the sin, it shows that the sin is killing me. It has brought death. I'm dying because of it. It leads to nothing but death. By that which is good, the law that stands there and reveals it, shows all this, shows the true way and standard of God, that sin by the commandment, by the law, might become exceeding sinful. How bad it is. Not that we would say, yeah, I'm pretty bad and I've done some bad things, but this guy over here is worse than me. No. That one would be brought to the point to understand, yeah, I'm the worst one there is. I am the worst sinner that there is. I'm the sinner that needs saving. and nobody else, and what anybody else has done enters not even into the calculation or the observation. I'm the sinner before God that needs saving. Because see how he says this? He didn't say us. He said me. See those personal pronouns? He's not talking about us, but he says, it revealed this in me. Verse 14. Two natures and the battle thereof in the believer. Two natures at hand and the battle between the two in the believer. For we know that the law is spiritual, and we're naturally carnal, aren't we? That's kind of redundant. But we are earthy, sold under sin, captive. Got the payday of sin coming. We've earned it. We've got it. It's there. Sin equals death. But this law of God, it's a spiritual thing because it reveals the spiritual problem. Sold under sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. What I do, I don't want to do. For what I would, that I do not. What I want to do, I don't do it. This is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is a man that was visited by the Lord on the road to Damascus, right? And the Lord appeared unto him, saved him, and he says, I don't do what I want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And what I hate, that do I. I hate it, and I'm found in the middle of doing it. But there's that wants to do well, wants to do good. What's going on? If then I do that which I would not, there's a will to, no, stay away from that stuff, and then I'm found doing it. There's a, I need to do this, and then the time passes, and I don't perform it. Stuff I hate, but then I can't get it out of my heart and my mind. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Why? Because it shows things. It shows what's right. If you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. But we know, the apostle writes to Timothy, that the law is good. If a man use it lawfully. How is it that a man uses it lawfully? Don't try to be saved by it. That's not lawful. Shows our wickedness and our sin and our shortcoming. Yeah, that's what it's for. After salvation, follow what God has commanded for the sake of obedience. Yeah, because the law is revealing of what God expects. And by the empowerment that we have of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God living within, we can obey the Lord, can't we? Yeah, we're given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Yeah. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that it is good, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, and it's made for murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. The law is made for whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and for liars and for perjured persons. And if there be anything else, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. That's what the law does, is it shows forth sin, doesn't it? And it is good. And we consent that it is good. He says there in verse 16 of Romans 7, if then I do that which I would not, I've got this calamity, I've got this thing in my life, I do those things that I don't want to do, I consent to the law that it is good. Why? Because it shows me that I've failed. Now then, verse 17, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And what's sin equal? Death. So sin's dwelling in me. The law continues to reveal that it is there, but there's this desire to do right and this responsibility, accountability before God that's there for the one that is saved. These two natures within are revealed, if you will, the old man and the new man. The old man never was saved. He won't be saved. He'll be replaced, won't he? The old man's this old flesh, isn't it? This old mind that's been corrupted by sin. But that new man is that life in Christ that we've been given, the Spirit of God living within. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Amen? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that is in me, here's the qualifier, that is in my flesh. Not talking about the spirit, but the flesh. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. Do you desire to serve the Lord, please the Lord, follow the Lord, obey the Lord? Do you want to walk with him? As the brother encouraged us at the meeting over faith, Brother Sean preached about walking with the Lord. That's what the Lord requires us. To walk with him, to obey him, to love him with every bit of our being and everything of life. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and that's true. For the will is present with me, that's the new man, but how to perform that which is good, I find not in this old man. The spirit within us is life. That's that, he said, for the will is present with me. How is that? Because of the Spirit of God. Do you desire to do that which is pleasing to the Lord? Child of God, do you think about what it is the Lord would have you to do? The brother encouraged us to find out what our call is, what our calling is in the church that the Lord's placed us in. There's work to be done, and we can do it. But the Lord has given us, he's given us the Spirit is within. In Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1, he says he sealed us and give us the earnest of the Spirit. God has given us the earnest of the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. Glorification's coming, isn't it, brother? They sang about it. And the Spirit of God living within is the earnest that God's going to bring that to pass. But until then, we find verse number 20 of Romans 7. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, the new man, right? Evil is present with me, the old man. A warfare. Child of God, do you have a battle going on inside? Is there a struggle inside? Tell you what, one that does not have a struggle within needs to evaluate about either being in a backslidden condition or about salvation. Is there not a wrestling within you? Paul says there is. Paul, a man of God, called of God, saved by the Lord and used by him mightily. He said there's a struggle within. He says here, I find then a law that when I would do good, the new man manifested, evil is present with me, the old man, the flesh and mind. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I like it. It's holy. It's just. It's good. It brings blessing. And Christ has kept it for me. The law doesn't stand against me anymore in salvation because Jesus has kept it for me. Standing before the Lord, I am justified. We are justified. But I see, verse 23, but I see another law in my members. There's a law of God that's delighted in. This law about wanting to do good and evil is right there working against that and dragging that down. But I see another law. There's yet another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The old man knows nothing but to sin and disobey God. But the new man, the inward man, does nothing but to obey God. What a thing that the Lord has done in us. One might ask, Brother Jim, why would God do that? I tell you what, why does he do anything? It's unto his praise and honor and glory. That's why he's left us in this situation, if you will. And we can be victorious in him. We can be helped in this in him by his strength, by his help, by praying that he would do so for us, that we might, in spite of this warfare, in spite of this battle, in spite of this old man and new man controversy, that the power of God would shine forth in us and be manifested in us, that we might live unto him. May God help us. O wretched man that I am, verse 24. Isn't that what he says? O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am, he declares. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There it is. That's all that's left for death in us. Is this old flesh, this old body that is still bent towards sin and therefore bent towards death? You know what the solution is? You know what the solution is? The solution is for this old body to die. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of death is indeed all that we have that is subject to death anymore. The soul is saved. The Spirit of God lives within. All of that is life. And it's eternal. It's immortal. It's heading for eternity with God. But this old body, it's still speaking of death and heading towards death. We will only be relieved and escape, if you will, by the death of this old mortal body. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual or anything like that, but and these things, the death of this body is even in control of the Lord. But I tell you what, if we'll look at it and consider it in that light, in the way that the Lord tells us in the Scripture, the death of this old body isn't such a bad thing, is it?
Amen.
That's what God, the Lord, has done in this thing. He asked this question, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it's going to be. He did it in the salvation of the soul. He did it by the putting of the Spirit of God within us, and he's going to do it by the changing of this old mortal body. Amen? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does it take him? Why is he significant? Because he took on death, destroyed it, and he is life. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then here it is. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. A warfare indeed. All because Jesus entered into death for me, for us, to defeat and destroy death. He says Jesus will deliver us. Jesus will help us to walk, and as we're in this dilemma, if you will, and we'll have that old man and that new man fighting and wrestling. Oh, who you gonna feed? going to feed the old man? All he wants is death, sin. I'm going to feed that new man? Feed that new man. May God help us feed that new man, and that old man will be mortified. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of death is indeed all that we have yet subject to death, and Jesus will deliver us. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death, once an enemy because of sin, Romans chapter 7, I believe, shows us. Death, once an enemy because of sin, is now, if you will, a friend unto the release to full life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not telling you I'm not afraid to die, because it is put in us and so much in us to live. And to live is what we ought to do. Live for Christ, for the time that he gives us. Those things are in his hand. But listen, the death of this body, it's not a bad thing for the saved, but it is a release to be with the Lord. It is the death of this body is the entrance into that transition from faith unto sight. But in the meantime, may the Lord help us that we might live for him. Death once an enemy because of sin, and it's the dominion of sin and the reign of death upon men. Once an enemy is now a friend unto the release to full life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Justified, they sang, and I don't know if I got all the words right. Oh, blessed thought. Sanctified, salvation wrought. Pardon, bought for us. Glorified, I too shall see. See that? In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 10, the scripture says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're like Christ inside, right? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, that's the way the flesh thinks. Circumcision or uncircumcision, that's the way the flesh works. Respecter of persons, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But listen, but Christ is all and in all. Hear that? He is all and in all. Oh, I tell you what, that unity, that oneness that we will experience with the Lord in glory is going to be something. To be enjoined to our God, to our Savior, to our Creator and great God and King, and death will be no more. A no-so hope of what the Lord has done for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll close, and we'll read here as we close, and just to emphasize about these messages. You that are here and not saved, we point you to Christ. It's only by him that your sin and your death can be dealt with. Because listen to what Christ has done. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul writes to Timothy, nor of me as prisoner, as seemingly he is there in Rome. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Part of those afflictions is this old warfare. That's the afflictions. But may it not adound to our shame and our regret, but may it adound in our dealing with such and living with such, conquering of such through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, adound to his praise and honor and glory. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That's the only way we can do so, isn't it? Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. All these things of Jesus put on me. All these things of Jesus put on you who are saved. He's given them freely. The conqueror of death and all that he accomplished is laid onto our account. Isn't that wonderful? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God's working on our behalf long before even time began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He came in time to accomplish those things. Who hath abolished death. It's abolished. It's obliterated. For us, death is gone. And hath brought to life and immortality, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which is what we preach and by which we're saved, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. May the Lord help us to be challenged to spread that gospel to those that are without Christ. And may the Lord help us that we rejoice in what the Lord has done for us.